Colossians chapter 4. Again, this is the letter written by Paul to the church at Colossae that he'd never been to, written to people that he'd never met. He had had a report about the church that had started there, and presumably it was started there by people who had heard from him in one of the other churches he started and then moved out to Colossae. And he is writing to them, encouraging them, also making sure that they are aware of some heresies that were creeping in from the surrounding religions that were there, some of the intellectualism and Greek philosophy and angel worship and Gnosticism and all kinds of junk was trying to come in. And he was writing some of this to correct them and to encourage them to stick to the scriptures. And we ended last week by going through the end of chapter 3, where we had the exhortation to wives and to husbands and to fathers and to children and to servants and to masters, or you could say to employees and to employers. And he finishes that again. Colossians 4, verse 1 was the last one we did last week, which says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And certainly employers are to make sure they treat their employees fair. Teachers are supposed to make sure they treat their students fairly. Because we answer to a just judge. And, you know, some of the things that it says in Proverbs that the Lord hates among them is, you know, lying scales or balances, people who cheat. And certainly it's wise to make sure you pay people what you owe them and give them a healthy wage for what they're doing. And then he goes into chapter 4, verse 2, and he says, "Continue in prayer, in watch in the same with thanksgiving." Continue in prayer, in watch in the same, or in prayer with thanksgiving. You know, it's a blessing to me to read through some of Paul's letters, because he wrote that letter to the church at Ephesians, where he went through all of the things, talking to wives and to husbands and to children and to masters. And then he writes another one to the church at Colossae, and he repeats himself, and he goes over some of those things again. Here he says, you know, continue in prayer and watch in the same in thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians, the book we're going to go to next, chapter 5, he says this, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And if you listen to anybody who's a teacher over a period of time, you'll find out where their passions are. First of all, you'll hear a lot of their stories and a lot of their jokes over and over again. But you'll also see where their heart is, because the same subjects will creep into every teaching that they do. And it's you know, if you know Aaron Dudley down in Calvary, Bangor, his passion is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And that jumps out of the scripture at him all over the place. Doesn't matter where he's reading. Boom, there it is. See? Do you see? It's right there. It's right there, you know? Or, you know, for me, one of the things that the Lord lays on my heart, seems like all the time, is that up here, my job is to teach the Word and the sufficiency of the Word to change us and to make us what He wants us to be. And so it's no surprise you hear me saying Romans 10:17 all the time, because that's always what's on my mind about, what those people need is they need the Word. And, you know, and everybody is, the Lord works in different people different ways. And you can go and one person would look at somebody's problem and say, their problem is they just need the Holy Spirit in their lives. Another person would say, oh, their problem is they just need to read the Word and they need to get in the Bible. And maybe that they need all of those things. It's just, you know, what's on their heart. And here's Paul repeating himself frequently into another letter to another group of people. This is a group of people that he doesn't even know. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, pray without ceasing. He said, and again in Thessalonians, that verse I just read, he said, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, and as Christians, it seems like so much of our time is spent trying to figure out, well, what does God want from me? Where does He want me in my life? What's His will for me? I just want to do His will. Well, and that's admirable, because, you know, that's even from the Lord. Truth be told, before you knew Him, you didn't care what His will was for your life. You cared what your will was for your life and how you could accomplish what you wanted. But the fact that you even would care what God's will for your life is evidence that He's working in you. But if you question, no matter what job He has for you or what station in life or what mate or what whatever it is, you know one thing, that the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you is in everything to pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. I mean, that's just the way it is. And you know, how do you do that? Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. I mean, you can't pray 24 hours a day. What good would it be if I stood up here and just prayed right now for the next hour to you? I mean, there are times I have to teach. There are times when I have to commune with my wife. There are times when I have to work, and I can't just look at my boss and pray for 8 hours a day. He wouldn't be my boss much longer. I would be not employed. So what does that mean? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Well, one of the little statistics I heard that I thought was really interesting, the average, at least this average American, spends over the course of their life, I think it's 6 months of their life sitting at red lights. Think about that. 6 months of your life just looking at that red light, waiting for it to turn green. What a tremendous time to pray. And then, you know, how about next time you come to a red light, you say, you know what, that Steve's a bonehead. Let's pray for him that he maybe does a better job next week because he really stunk this week. You know, pray for me every time you come to a red light. And, you know, he's going to go on and talk about redeeming the time in a few verses. And, you know, one of the things I heard about Chuck Smith is that he always keeps a Bible open on the passenger seat next to him, the guy who started Calvary Chapel, always keeps one there so that, you know, whenever he comes to a red light, he can stop and read the Word. Now, I have a Bible in my car, and I use it occasionally. I've got it tucked behind a seat. There's one in there. But Chuck always keeps it there because he lives in a city where there's a lot of lights, and every time he comes to a red light, he opens up the Bible and he reads. He says, you know, the interesting thing is you don't even have to look up to see when it's green because the person behind you will honk and let you know when it's time to move ahead, you know. And but, you know, continue in prayer is really to have an attitude in prayer. You know, right at the beginning, prayer, especially when you first come to know the Lord, is maybe an uncomfortable thing. I mean, if you were like me growing up and you had certain prayers that you prayed repetitively without even thinking about what they said, whether it be, you know, your dinner time, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen, or whether it is, our Father, what in heaven, that will be thy name, thy kingdom come, blah, 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 or if you were one who used to pray to Mary or whatever, you have these rote prayers in your head that you could say without, you could say in your sleep, probably do, you don't know, but the idea of praying to God like in public, well, why don't you pray? And you out loud in front of everybody? Are you serious? I mean, it's just, and what you grow to realize is this, being a Christian is not saying fancy prayers. It's just having a relationship with Christ. And as you grow to know him, you realize, you know, I don't mind talking to my wife in front of you guys or talking to one of you in front of somebody else. I can do that, you know. Hey, go ask so-and-so for this. You can go ask so-and-so. And it's the same thing talking to the Lord. You say, hey, let's just ask the Lord. He can help. So we pray, and we pray in front of other people. It's always being willing to pray. And not only that, it doesn't need to be long things. I think one of my favorite prayers in the Bible is in Nehemiah right at the beginning where he is, he's a cupbearer to the king. He's the guy that brings, he's the wine taster, and if he, you know, he tests the king's food every time before he eats in case somebody tries to poison him, which, you know, if somebody was putting their life on the line every day for you and their job was to taste the wine to see if, you know, they die in your place, you develop a relationship with them. And one of the little rules of the kingdom was if you came before the king and you were bummed out so that it bummed him out, he could have you killed. And so you always went to the king happy. You put on that, you know, you put on your church face. Everything's fine. How you doing? I'm crying inside, but I'm just as happy as, you know. And yet he was bummed out because he'd found out that his homeland, Jerusalem, was destroyed, the city. And he went all sad before the king, and the king noticed that he was sad. And he's like, what's the problem? And he said, how can I be happy when the gates of my homeland are burned? That's a rough paraphrase, but how can I be happy when my homeland is trashed? And the king says, well, okay, what do you want? And he says, and I prayed, and I said, O king, if it be your will. And in like half a sentence, he says, and I prayed. So you know his prayer consisted of, oh, Lord, please help. And then he answered. There couldn't be any room for anything else. It was just one of those quick, I got to ask the Lord for help. And that's really what it means to continue in prayer, to have an attitude of prayer, to be praying without ceasing, is just in everything realize there is one person who can help you. There's one person who can help you even, maybe it's not even give you something, and maybe it's just to give you the right perspective on a situation. You know, whenever somebody asks me for biblical counsel, I always pray first because I'm an idiot and I don't know anything other than what the Bible says. Oh Lord, please bring it to remembrance, because I, you know, that and that's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have this attitude of prayer where we're continuing in prayer. You know, when Paul's writing this letter, he's writing it to a church that he's never met, to encourage them. He has a pretty good idea. He's the same guy who said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He knows what's coming their way. And so he's trying to close out here, equipping them with what they need, which means continue to watch and be thankful. That's sometimes difficult too, because it's real easy to get caught up in your situation and get unthankful, to be grumbling and complaining. But it doesn't take long of living in this world and running into somebody who has it a whole lot worse than you do to remind you that you have everything to be thankful for. There are a lot of people suffering. There are a lot of people hurting. And for us who have a hope, and we know that really to live is Christ and to die is gain, we should be the happiest bunch in the world. We shouldn't be bummed out. We know that there is a God who loves us, who has our footsteps ordered, who has a plan for our lives. We should be, of all people, most happy. And within that, he says in verse 3, talking about them praying, he says, with all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said this. He said, but if our gospel, our good news, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, sometimes we can forget that it is a spiritual war that we're caught up in, and there is an enemy. Don't you ever wonder why you can sit through something with somebody else who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, and everything about it is just screaming the fact that there is a God and he loves you, and you can hear the gospel plain as day, and the person next to you just doesn't get it, and it just seems to bounce off their forehead, or off their heart. It's just no penetration at all. And you know, we're to realize that we need to pray for openings. One of the things I like having my wife come to church here and be in the service with me, and one of the main reasons why I like her to be here is, you know, sometimes when you're doing this, when I do, maybe not, maybe for other people it's not, for me sometimes I struggle, and you kind of like, you want to portray something, you want to get the thought across, and yet you just kind of groping for the right words, and you look out and I see all these blank faces like, huh? You're just so weird. What are you even talking about? Is it time yet? And you're just grasping, and yet I know in those situations that she's out there praying for me. I know that she's praying for me that I will find the right words. And I can tell the difference between when she's in here and when she's not. And, you know, I know how many times that I remember when we first started going to Calvary Bangor. And the thing that thrilled me in a big church like that is every week, pretty much every service, the gospel was given. And I saw people get saved on a regular basis. And then I kind of realized it was almost like this light went off. You know, where towards the end of the service, Ken would give an altar call, and it was kind of like, and he would even say, okay, now you Christians start praying. And then he would just, you know, relate the gospel real clearly and put a call on people. And it's like, hey, that's my cue. And I could pray that what was being said from the front would have an effect on people. And then it seemed like after I kind of got that clue, and all of a sudden, these people would sit down in front of me every service, different people, and you just realize, that person doesn't know the Lord. And maybe it's because he'd say something and you'd see the top of their head get all red. You know, there's some things you can hide, but especially a bald guy, his head just gets all red when he hears something and it's really hitting him, you know. And you start praying for him, and then you'd see people go up, or I'd see people get up. And it was the most awesome thing to think that I could pray that the Lord would hit them where they lived, you know, and that it would have an effect, and I'd see people give their life to Christ. You know, we get together every time we meet, you'll see me and the guys up front here go in the other room and pray for them. Well, you don't see us pray, but you see us go in the other room, and that's what we do. We pray before we start. And, you know, one of the things that's been on my heart is it's been a little while since we've had somebody come up and get saved. You know, it's been a couple months or so. We need to see some more people get saved. So we started praying, hey, Lord, how about some salvations this week? We want to see some people get saved. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, it's your cue. You need to come up and get saved later. But the truth is, here's Paul saying, hey, give me an opening. Please pray that we might have an opening. Not only that, you know, he says that I may make it manifest, that I might be able to make it clear or make it known as I ought to speak. I read about a guy like Paul, and the last thing that I think of is somebody who needs, you think, well, he's bold all the time. He had no problem saying anything. But if you remember a couple books ago when we were going through Ephesians chapter 6, He talked to them about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is Ephesians 6:18. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I think that Paul is praying for courage. Paul's praying that I would be willing to open my mouth, because it's so easy to not open your mouth sometimes. You get those opportunities, it seems like, every day, and you're kind of like, do I bite this one back? Do I say it? Do I not? They might really be offended. You're right, they might be really offended, but the truth is you need to say it. And, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, not yet, just wait. Just wait. Develop a relationship, the opportunity will come. But most of the time, just say it. What's the worst you can do? Hey, where are you with the Lord anyways? Where are you stand? Haven't seen you in church for a while. You backsliding? You know, go right out there and be bold and say it up front. I mean, why beat around the bush? Go right for it. You know, pray that we, because time is short. Last thing you want to do is find out that somebody had an opportunity, needed ministry, and you were too chicken to do it, and then, you know, Lord forbid something happens. Just go out and say what you got to say. What's the worst that they're going to do? Hate you? You get a reward for that. If you actually give somebody the gospel and they, you know, blessed are you when people curse you for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven. So go for it. You win in the end. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Oh, that means so many different things. The truth is, there are a lot of fruitcakes out there in the church. You ever notice that? If you've ever watched, like I said, the Christian Comedy Channel, there's a lot of fruits out there. There's a lot of nuts. There's a lot of flakes. It's like a whole bowl of cereal in the Christian community. You got it all. You know, and there are so many reasons and so many people being weird, giving people reasons to not believe. We don't want to contribute to that. We need to be a little wise towards the way we portray Christ and the gospel. You know, I was going through some of my favorite television evangelist quotes. There was one section, and I actually happened to see this one on TV one night. It was a while ago, where, you know, Benny Hinn was talking to Jan and Paul, and he's saying, you know, I'll even read you what he said, because the problem is you can find all this stuff. You can go to sites that trash Christianity, and they have all of these things listed. Like, look how fruity these guys are. He says, but here's first what I see for TBN. You're going to have people raised from the dead watching this network. You're going to have people raised from the dead watching TBN. I'm telling you, I see this in the Spirit. It's going to be so awesome. Jesus, I give you all the praise for this. Jesus going, no. He's saying that people around the world, maybe not so much in America, but people around this world who will lose loved ones will say to undertakers, not yet. I want to take my dead loved one and place him in front of that TV set for 24 hours. You know, people are going to be canceling funeral services and bringing their dead in their caskets, placing them, my God, I feel the anointing here, placing them before a television set, waiting for God's power to come through and to touch them. It's going to happen time and time. It's going to spread. You know, I'll see rows of caskets lining up in front of this TV set, and I see them bringing them closer to the TV set. And as people are coming closer, I see loved ones picking up the hands of the dead and letting them touch the screen, and people are getting raised. I mean, how's people got to look at that and say, what a fruitcake, you know? Bob Tilton, have you ever seen him before? The guy, there's a couple videos people have done where they've overlaid some sound effects on him because he really made some bizarre faces, and he went to prison for a while for fleecing the flock. One of the things he was explaining, because he would, you know, have people send in their prayer requests, and he would agonize over them for hours and hours on end. You know, I just pray for your stuff. I lay on top of your stuff. In fact, they did an expose where they found them all out in a dumpster in the back. They'd rip the money out and throw them in the trash. But, and he was explaining why he got plastic surgery, because he spent so much time laying on top of these prayer requests that the ink soaked in through his skin and gave him bags and dark circles under his eyes, and he had to have it surgically removed. You know, I mean, just nuts. You hear this stuff, and there's so many reasons. You know, there was a, you know, Do you remember, it was back around, was it in the 80s when Oral Roberts told the world that if he didn't raise $8.3 million by such and such a date, God was going to kill him? You remember that one? You know? And God's going to call me home, you know? And then, like, right at the end, he actually made it because some guy who owned a dog racetrack donated, like, the last $1.5 million to... You know, and you can go down through the list, the Jim Bakers, all these other ones. And I'm not saying that these people, some of these people aren't saved, and I'm not saying, but I'm saying there's so many reasons for people to say we're fruits. We need to walk wise. You know, the stuff that's running through the church now that is not scriptural, the holy laughter, the barking like a dog, the roaring like a lion. It happens at some churches. That apparently is from God to just flip out and act like a fruit. You know, and the truth is it's not. And because of that, we need to be wise in the way we walk. You know, even Paul, when he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, he talked about the gift of tongues as a church. And he said, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? In other words, if you have a church service, and don't get me wrong, I believe that the gift of tongues is for today, but I believe it's to be exercised biblically. And you might think, well, you guys are grieving the Spirit because you're not having all kinds of tongue speaking in your service. We get together for this service to teach the Word. That's what the Lord has laid on my heart. If you want to speak in tongues, God bless you. It's a private prayer language. You see it all over in the Scripture. But he's saying if you do that in public and you're all blah, 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 going off, people are going to come in and say, you guys are insane. And you know, we're to be wise in the way that we exercise our freedoms. We're to be wise in the way that we present the gospel to the outside world. I look at Jesus' life, and I don't see anything weird about him. I see him doing some tremendous miracles, and I believe that those are for today too. But I don't see him doing weirdness. In fact, I don't see him drawing attention to himself. We looked at that this morning. He healed a couple different guys that were deaf, another one that was blind, but he took them aside and he dealt with them privately. It wasn't a make a big show and parade them through a bunch of people. And in the same way, I think we need to be wise towards them that are without. And certainly we need to be redeeming the time, making sure we're making the most of our opportunities. And I'm guilty of this. There's really only so many hours you have in a day. And when you have a job and you have a family, and you know, it takes a lot of time. And sometimes you just want to come home and grab the remote and turn off your brain and turn on the TV and live vicariously through somebody else and let, you know, celebrate in their joys and in their triumphs and in their sorrows, knowing that it'll all come to a good end in an hour. But that's all it takes. You just amuse, which means in, was it Latin, not think. But the truth is we need to redeem the time. And how much more profitable to spend some time fellowshipping, spend some time in the Word, spend some time in prayer. He says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Always with grace. He started this book out with grace. He's going to end it with grace, and he's hitting grace right now. Remember, you got the three concepts: justice, mercy, grace. Justice, getting what you deserve, which is what we always want for somebody else, not us. Mercy, not getting what we deserve, getting let off from your speeding ticket. We want that. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Instead of getting what you deserve, you actually get a bonus, something you don't deserve. And that's what he's talking about, because that's what we got from the Lord, grace, unmerited favor. We got what we didn't deserve, which is a way to be right with God. You know, you wonder how a bunch of people can get together and sing songs about beautiful one that we've never seen with our eyes. Or enough, all of you is more than enough for all of me. It's because of everything that he's given for us that we can sing. And he says, you know, you need to be letting your speech always be with grace, because it's real easy to get ungraceful with our speech, to be cutting and hacking. And the tongue, you know, it's a dangerous little thing. Gossip is a nasty vice. But now we need to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Well, what did that mean? There's a couple different things that mean. Well, one, certainly salt gives things flavor. You've had food without salt, and salt, it does give flavor. And as Christians, we are supposed to be salting in that we give a flavor. But more than that, salt is a preservative. It causes thirst. And just our speech, just our way of life, hopefully the peace and the happiness and the joy coming out of us will make other people aware of their thirst, of their need, and make them want what we have. He says, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, Peter's going to magnify that and say, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have for every man who asks you. And, you know, that is what we are to do. We are to study to show ourselves approved. I'm looking forward to when we get into the pastoral epistles, they call them, the First and Second Timothy and Titus, where Paul gives some great advice to Timothy about how he's supposed to prepare and study to show himself approved and not neglect the gifts that he's been given. And that's what Paul's telling these people. And then he starts going through a list of greetings. I think if you go through the letters Paul writes, he greets about 100 different people by name that he had met over the course of his ministry. First one he says here, all of my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He's a beloved brother. Tychicus, we'll see if you go through the list. He was with Paul quite a bit. He was mentioned in several different books. I believe he was on the ship when he went through the hurricane and got shipwrecked with Paul. I mean, they'd been through a lot together. And Paul says, he's my beloved brother. He's a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, who I've sent unto you. Now, you have to understand what that means, whom I've sent unto you. If you look at Colossians 4:18, the last verse in this book, it says, or in the afterwards, it says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. These were the two guys who wrote it and who delivered it. To go from Rome to Colossae, where he's sending this letter, was about a 1,500-mile journey with no airplanes, with no cars. This was on foot, camel, boat, horrible journeys. How would you like to have, hey, Steve, could you do me a favor? I got to send a letter to somebody. Could you deliver it for me? Sure. Where do you want me to go? Florida. Just, you know, just start walking. You'll get there. Just start walking. And yet here's this guy. Okay, Paul, you got it. And sets off to carry this letter to him. I mean, we look through the New Testament and we see these letters and we think, oh, praise the Lord for Paul. We should praise the Lord for Tychicus, because if he hadn't been faithful to carry this and a couple of the other letters 1,500 miles, you wouldn't have any of it. But he obviously did his job well, because we still have a copy of this letter today, 1,500 years later. Or more, excuse me, not 1,500 years, but more than that, going on 2,000 years later. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, which means a servant, fellow servant in the Lord. He might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. We're going to hear more of this guy Onesimus in Philemon. Apparently, Onesimus was a slave, a runaway slave, who was in prison. And he gets converted under Paul. And Philemon was the one who owned him. And Paul writes a short letter, it's one chapter, to this guy Philemon, about Onesimus, because he tells Onesimus, okay, you're saved, you're released, you need to go back. And this is what Paul says. I like this. Talk about putting a little pressure on somebody. This is Philemon, verse 10. Paul writing to Philemon, the owner of Onesimus. Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, while he was in prison, spiritually, Onesimus became born again underneath Paul while he was in prison, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, because he left him, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. In other words, he comes from my heart. We talked about that bowels of mercy thing, how they believe that the bowels were the center of emotion, not the heart like we do. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in my bonds in the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing. In other words, I would have kept him so that he could have served me instead of you, like you should be. But I don't want to do anything without asking you, so I'll send him to you. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. In other words, if you think that I'm a partner with you, then you receive him as me. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. In other words, if he owes you whatever he owes you, put it on my account. He says, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self, besides, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do also more than I say. Paul says, hey, here's my brother Onesimus. Receive him, and if he owes you anything, you just put it on my account. And I'm sure you won't even remember that, you know, you owe everything to me. But that's okay. You do whatever seems right to you. That's all right. You know, I mean, Paul, and I trust that you'll be obedient. I mean, Paul putting the pressure on for him to receive Onesimus. But it's interesting how the Lord can change a relationship, because it used to be Philemon, Onesimus, master, slave, owner, property, and it became brothers in the Lord. You know, it used to be Steve the father, Abby the daughter, but it's also Steve the father, Abby the sister in the Lord. You know, the fact that my wife is my wife, but also my sister in the Lord, which means I got to answer to her dad for how I treat her. You know, it changes everything, the whole being in relationship in the Lord, when I realize that that's his little girl that I'm speaking this way to. That changes a whole lot. And it's the same thing here. It's interesting. So he sends Onesimus off. Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Aristarchus. We hear about him. He was in Acts chapter 19. He was with Paul. He got caught in that Ephesian riot, if you remember that, where Paul was messing with the statue trade there because they were making these little statues to the goddess Diana, and Paul was getting people saved, so business was down. And so they grabbed Aristarchus was one of the guys they grabbed and threw in the Colosseum and then started a riot and screamed at him for a few hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That was Aristarchus, fellow prisoner. He's in jail there too. In Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Marcus, he's also John Mark. Interesting guy. Acts chapter 15 says this, 15:36. It says there in Colossians that he's sister's son to Barnabas. He's Barnabas' nephew. Acts 15:36 says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Because Paul and Barnabas, they were, you know, they labored together in the Lord. They went all over the place. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Wants to take his nephew with him. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Apparently on one of their previous journeys, John Mark started out with them, but then he bailed partway through and he left. And so Paul says this time, no, he's not going with us. Barnabas says, okay, I'll go get John Mark and we'll go. Paul says, I don't think so. Barnabas says, well, you know, Barnabas' name means son of consolation. No, we'll bring it back. It'll be good for him. Paul says, no, I don't think so. I'm the guy here. And it's interesting, when it first started out, Paul was just kind of, after he got saved, because everybody was scared of him, he was just kind of off to the side, and it was Barnabas who went and got him and brought him into the ministry. But it kind of changed over time from being Barnabas and Paul to being Paul and Barnabas, and Paul was the dominant one, and Paul was the one that the Lord was really using. And so they get to this place where Barnabas wants to bring him along. Paul says, no, he bailed. I'm not using him anymore. And verse 39 of Acts 15 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And here you had two guys who were serving the Lord together, and they got so bent out of shape over whether or not this one fella, John Mark, should go with them, that they split, and they each went their own way. Church split, imagine that. Now, who was right in that situation? They both were right in that situation. Because Barnabas said, John Mark needs to go with me. And John Mark went with him. And Paul said, no, he ain't going with me. And he's right, because the right partner for Paul on that journey that he was going on was Silas. And it was a point where they both parted ways. And we'll see later on, if you follow through, Paul's going to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, close to the end of his life, he's saying, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know, and here's Mark, who Paul didn't want anything to do with earlier, who bailed on him. Later on in his life, Paul realizes the Lord is still working in Mark, and he is profitable to me. Everybody else has left me. Send me Mark. I can use him. And certainly, Mark was a guy who, because he split away from Paul and Barnabas, ends up being associated more with Peter. And it was through Peter's influence that he wrote the book of Mark, which is one of the gospel accounts that we have. So, you know, a lot of times it's really easy to think that, you know, you can blow it, there can be a split, and God's all done with you. I'm sure Barnabas, when he went to get Mark, and Mark says, all right, we're going out with Paul again, I'm really ready this time. And Barnabas says, well, no, he didn't want anything to do with you because you bailed on him last time. You know, Mark's got to be thinking, that's it, I'm done. I blew it, I turned back one time, God's done with me, he can't use me anymore. But the truth is, not only was he used, not only was he made profitable to Paul later on, he ends up writing one of the four Gospels. You know, and that's God. You know, God can use the most unlikely of things and the most unlikely of people. I read this thing kind of in conjunction with the same section of scripture about a guy who was a failure. I thought I'd read it to you. It says, talk about a failure. This person, he had less than 3 years of formal education, third grade, and he failed in business in 31. He was defeated for state legislature in 32 and failed again in business in 34. Finally elected to the state legislature in 35, he ran for speaker and lost in a landslide. He was defeated again for elector in 40 and for Congress in 43. He was elected in 46, but he was tossed out of office 2 years later, defeated in a re-election attempt in 48. Failing in business once again, he ran for the Senate, but was defeated in 55. He ran for vice president in 56 and was crushed, and was defeated for Senate another time in 58. Then in 1860, Abraham Lincoln won and went on to become perhaps the greatest political leader in American history. You know, when you look at him, and he was, it's real interesting, if you look over the course of his life, you know, he was not a Christian until later in life. In fact, it was, I believe, that he finally gave his heart to the Lord on his way to write the Gettysburg Address when he saw all the rows of crosses. He finally surrendered his life to Christ. And, you know, a guy who failed over and over and over and thought, I'm of no use, was one of the most historical Christians in our nation's past. I mean, he was an amazing leader. And, you know, in the same way, look, there's some young people here, there's some old people here. God is not done with you because you're old, okay? And if you're not old, then I'm not talking to you. But, or even if you're middle-aged or you're whatever, and if you've blown it in the past, if you've fallen down, God is not done with you. God can continue to use you. There might be a period of time. There might be a process of restoration. There might be a whole new way that he wants to take you that's completely different than what you thought before. My wife's been going through some stuff by Nancy Missler, and her husband is Chuck Missler. I don't know if you've ever heard any of his teachings before, but he's brilliant. He's got a background in physics and in cryptology and whatever else, and he takes apart the Bible like nobody I've ever believed. And for like years and years and years and years, he just did personal study. He never taught at all. Every once in a while he'd do a little Bible study, but that was it. And then the Lord finally brought him into the ministry he's in now, and he's blessed thousands or hundreds of thousands by the teachings that he's had. And you know, you never know what the Lord has in store for you, just like he did for Mark. Colossians 4:11, in Jesus, which is called justice. I would imagine, you know, if my name was Jesus, I'd probably change it after, you know, the whole, I mean, you know, you get a lot of Jesuses, I guess, you know, some of the Mexican countries name people after Jesus, but Justice apparently wanted his name changed. He says, who are of the circumcision? These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been to comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's one of you. He's the one who brought the report to Paul at this church in the first place, and seems to be, from the beginning of the book, the one who was the head of this church, who brought the report to Paul of what was going on in Colossae. Laboring fervently, the Greek word is agonizomai. It's what we get agonized from. Almost the point is, the thought is almost like giving birth, labor pains. you know, in prayer. He's agonizing in prayer for them, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And praying is a struggle. You guys understand that. It's a spiritual warfare. It's supposed to be a struggle. You know, you can watch TV and stay up until all hours of the night, but if instead you turn it off and say, I'm just going to sit down and pray, and next, you know, you're out. Either that or you sit down, okay, I'm going to spend some time praying. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just open the doors for the gospel. And did I leave the door unlocked? I wonder if the door's open. Did I turn the eye? And next thing you know, your mind is just going off. And you're like, oh, no, wait, I'm sorry, Lord. And you know, because it is a struggle to pray. It's spiritual warfare. And yet, we are to labor fervently. It says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you in them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And he's got, you know, that's just the sign of the heart of Christ. When you see somebody who's got a heart for the lost or the heart for the hurting, you can realize that's a sign of a work of Christ in them, at least for a believer, because that's not natural, to be honest with you. And he recognized that in Epaphras. It says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, beloved physician. Imagine that. Paul, who was a great healer, needed a doctor to hang out with him. You'd think if he was supposed to be walking in divine health, he just would have healed himself, right? Or perhaps he didn't have enough faith to heal. No, I mean, Paul had Luke. And imagine, I mean, how cool is it that Paul hooked up with Luke? Between those two guys, they wrote just about all of the New Testament. I mean, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, so we have the whole history through him. Paul wrote all of these letters, and probably Hebrews. I think he did, in my opinion. This is the beloved physician. And Demas greet you. Demas is a scary guy for me in the Scripture. In the book of Philemon, in verse 24, is only one chapter. Paul is giving a similar greeting, and he talks about Marcus, again John Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and he says, my fellow laborers, and he calls Demas a fellow laborer. Now, it's been a couple of years later, he writes a book of Colossians, and he just says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. And he just says Demas. He doesn't call him a beloved fellow laborer. He doesn't call him a great laborer. He just says Demas, like Demas. I got my eye on Demas. I don't really know what to call Demas yet. I'm not calling him a fellow laborer anymore. And we'll find, as he gets to the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. You know, and Demas, who started out as a fellow laborer, but then something was up, and Paul noticed there was something up. You know, and it's an important thing. As a believer, as a Christian, sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you this prompting, like, there's just something not right there. I look at the outside, and everything looks okay, but there's, I can't put my finger on it, but there's just something not right, you know? And I think that is of the Lord. The Lord uses peace at times to give you a heads up of what's going on. And Paul, I think, suspected something with Demas. And it gets to the place where it says, Demas loved this present world, forsook me. He's loved the present. And the word love there is agapeo. He had forsaken Paul. You know, and as far as the whole eternal security thing, what do you do with Demas? He was a fellow laborer, which means he was a believer earlier on. Later on, he's forsaken him, and he's loved this world more than the things of Christ. I don't know. I know this. I don't want to be Demas. I remember when I first started getting serious about the Lord, my wife and I were going to a Baptist church in Philadelphia, or outside of Philadelphia, and we met each other at their college and career youth group thing. And there was the general meetings that they'd have, and it was, you know, there'd be some small teaching, and then there'd be volleyball and basketball, which that and chasing a girl, which was what kind of sucked me in there in the first place. But they also later on during the week would have a men's Bible study and a women's Bible study for that same age group. And you'd go from having 100 college and career people show up for the college and career night when you played games and did stuff down to, you know, 6 guys and 8 women showing up for the Bible study. And I remember one of the guys who was influential in my life when I first started getting serious about the Lord and stepped beyond going to the basketball night to actually going to the Bible study. And he was just so on fire for the Lord, and he was diving into the scriptures, and it was all about the Lord. And last time I talked to him, he tried to sell me Amway. That's where he is now. He's got, I don't know. It saddens me to somebody who I thought, you know, I looked up to as a spiritual mentor, as somebody who I said, oh, you know, I hope that I will have that kind of zeal, or I'd have that kind of knowledge someday. And now I look back, and the only reason why he didn't want to talk to me was to make merchandise of me, because he knew I was a Christian and he could probably get one over on me, because in general we're pretty dumb people, so he'll buy Amway, you know. And multi-level marketing, that was his gospel now. And that's scary to think that, you know, you can slip, that you can get lured away. Because what happens is, you know, you get some momentum going and you get fired up for the Lord and you start reading his word and everything, and then you can say, oh, I just need a break. You know, I just need a break, man. I've been at this so long, I'm just going to take a day off. And, you know, you're still coasting on what's going on and you still know the word, and then next thing you know, you're coasting for a couple days, and then, and over time, things can just sort of gradually decline. And you know, you've heard me say before that, if you've been in here any length of time, the definition of backsliding is, if you can look back on a time in your life when you were more on fire for the Lord than you are right now, then you're backslidden. And you don't even have to do anything to backslide. All you have to do is not do anything. That causes you to backslide. Not because you're going against a current, so when you stop swimming, you drift. That's just the way it is. And, you know, Demas should be a warning to all of us that we need to continue in the faith. We need to earnestly pursue, earnestly contend. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. You can't just tread water. Because, you know, the enemy is always looking to pull somebody off from the flock. He's always looking to drag you away and get you caught up in other things. So don't be a Demas. It says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, in Nymphas, in the church which is in his house. You know, the idea of meeting in a building as a body didn't happen for a few hundred years, and originally it was all house-to-house church. And, you know, I grew up with a home church. The home church is still in existence in my mother's house. And there are some sweet things about a home fellowship. We started as a home fellowship, as a home Bible study that outgrew that. And, you know, that was how they met. And he's saying, hey, salute Nymphas and the church in his house. Now, it's interesting. I have one of my good friends is Dan Wadley, who used to be the junior high pastor at Calvary Bangor till he abandoned us and moved out to Colorado. And I just say that because he listens to the recording. So, Dan, you need to come back. I need a youth pastor. But one of the jokes we always have between us is, you know, back when we first made friends down in Bangor, would be, hi, Pastor Dan. Hi, Pastor Steve. You know, and I wasn't a pastor, and he's not a pastor, but yet we're like, well, you're pastor of the flock in your home. You know, if you're a dad, you're the pastor of the home. So I was Pastor Steve, and he's Pastor Dan. I love the tailgate. He had a Mountaineer or something, and you've seen the Christian fish, right, that are on the back of a car. Well, he's got a bigger Christian fish and a little bit smaller one just behind it, like a mama fish and a daddy fish, and then has three little kids, so he's got three little baby fish swimming behind like a little flock of fish, you know, and he's the pastor of that house, and I love that. And, you know, so if you're a dad in your house, just because you're not, you all have a ministry, you have people that you're giving care over, it might be just friends, it might be whatever, that you are to help bring them along in the faith. And, you know, church happens outside of this building, it happens in your life and in your homes. Verse 16, he says, when this epistle, this letter, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You know, and again, you wonder why, well, hey, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. What's it got to do with me? I'm not in Colossae. Well, the idea was they would swap these things back and forth. And in fact, when the Bible became the Bible, when they settled on these are the books of the Bible, what they did was really confirm what was already laid on all the churches by the Lord, that this is Scripture, and they would be passing these around to all the different believers. This is what they would read. Oh, we got this letter from Paul to Colossae. Let's read it. Apparently, he wrote one to the Laodiceans. We don't have that one. So that wasn't one that the Lord intended for us to treat as Scripture. There is actually, though, an epistle to Laodicea in the Bible, and we might as well read it. It'd be appropriate. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This is Jesus wrote this one. It says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, and here's a church who thought they had it all together, and yet the Lord said, you're not cold, you're not opposed to me, you're not hot, you're just blah. Just blah. And nobody wants water that's just blah in their mouth. And literally spew means to vomit you out of my mouth. You know what? I wish you were either cold or hot, but you're nothing. Just blah. And, you know, there are a lot of churches around that are just blah. You know, they're like that, who say, oh, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, we really got it going on, and yet they don't realize that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I was reading through our local newspaper this last week. I like to read through and look at the ads. And there was an ad for Tai Chi classes starting. And they had a big yin and yang symbol on there, you know, the white and the dark, that talks about how there's an equal amount of good and bad in everybody, and it's all in balance. And there were some Oriental characters down the middle, and it gave some information about these Tai Chi classes. And it said, for more information, contact Reverend so-and-so from one of our local churches. And I'm thinking, you don't even realize that that is so, everything about that is about looking inside yourself for power and for, you know, the force that's within, which is so anti-scriptural. And here's the pastor from one of the local churches being the one who's bringing that into the town and into his, and it's like, oh my goodness, you don't understand how naked and blind you are, you know. And so, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If God's dealing with you and telling you to repent, it's okay, because it means you're his kid. You know, I don't rebuke the neighbor's kids. I don't, because they're not mine. That's somebody else's job. I rebuke my children when they blow it. So if the Lord's rebuking you, it means he's your kid. So suck it up and do what he says and repent. And he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. How would you like that recorded in Scripture for all posterity? Hey, Steve, the thing that God told you to do, just do it, all right? Archippus, hey, do what God told you. But you can look at that and ask yourself, okay, well, what ministry have you received from the Lord? Because everybody's got some ministry. You contact somebody. You have a realm of influence with somebody. You might have kids. You might have older parents. You might have unsaved relatives. You might have a class. You might have buddies, a team, whatever you're on. You might have a, you know, work, whatever you have. Are you doing what he's given you? Have you fulfilled that ministry? Because until you fulfill that one, you can't move on to the next if you hate the one you've been given. But the truth is, the Lord wants you to take heed to whatever he's given you and fulfill it. It says, this salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. You know, remember my bonds. And he's not saying, oh, woe is me, remember that I'm in prison. What he's saying is, hey, I wrote this by my own hand. And in case you're questioning my authority, remember where I am. I'm in prison, and how we talked about, I'm in prison for your sake, because through this I'm able to spread the gospel. And he says, grace be to you. Grace be with you. Amen. Another book, another letter, more grace. So let me, I guess, encourage you with this. First of all, if you don't know the Lord, you need to. Come see me afterwards. We'll pray about it. You can start living a life that is way cooler than you ever imagined. And if you do know the Lord and you're blowing it, repent. And He will forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And more importantly, or lastly, you know, if you are believing and you are a Christian, you are following Him, what's your ministry? What has He called you to do? Make sure you fulfill it. You know, for me right now, it's easier. It's gotten a whole lot easier since I started doing this because I know what I got to do. I know we meet at least 3 times a week, and I know my job is to be prepared to teach Bible study. And I also know that I'm supposed to oversee the other things that are involved with this body. You know, and it's harder in a way. I mean, now we're getting ready, Lord willing, in another week to start a building project where we got a whole lot of work to do, and that's all got to be managed. But it's important to, I guess, take stock and evaluate, what has the Lord really called me to do, and am I really doing what He's told me to do? You know, and as far as that goes, if you ever have, you need counseling, find somebody here. Find me, find one of the guys on the front, find one of the ladies, and ask for prayer. That is what we are here for. Because the Lord will give us wisdom. He says, you know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. And so if you're wondering about what the Lord has called you to do, we'd be glad to pray with you that He'd reveal it to you. It doesn't mean that I have an answer to everybody about what it is you're supposed to be doing, but I know the Lord does. And I'd be glad to pray that He'd reveal it to you. So let's pray. Lord, You are a good God, merciful, compassionate. You want to have a relationship with us. That just blows me away continually. And Lord, I pray that You would help us not to grow cold like Demas, Lord, but You would help us to earnestly press in and continue in the faith. Lord, and I pray that You would help us to not get caught up in the things of this world that so easily distract. Lord, but You'd help us to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And we can be like Paul, who said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified, that Your gift to us would be number one in our mind all the time. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to work through this body of believers. You'd help us to grow, Lord, if not in numbers, certainly grow in grace and knowledge of You. That is my desire, that we would become mature Christians. Lord, and I know if that happens, people cannot help but get saved. It's the natural progression of people to share their faith when they grow in You. And Lord, to that end, I pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit to fill us all, to grow us up, make us men and women who love You and want to serve You. Lord, and I pray You would continue to work here. We just can't wait to see what You're going to do. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.